Beginning a new series this morning, and the message I'm about to step into is foundational to everything else I will say across these 7 Sundays that we'll spend on this topic. I'm going to be talking about 7 superpowers. That's just a cute way of saying 7 supernatural abilities and power enablements that are available to us as believers. I'm not talking about a phone booth, maybe a prayer booth. You don't need a cape. I told you last week you already have one. You just need to realize it. Sometimes we sing the song here, God is Love, and we talk about scaling mountains, I can fly. And there's a sense in which we can touch nations from where we are through our prayer. And even beyond that, there's, I won't get into that. That's a side issue about transporting in the Spirit and all that. But there's so much that goes on in the realm of the Spirit. But today I want to talk to you about outrageous grace. God sometimes makes choices that just seem outrageous. I mean, think about it. He picks a pagan idol worshiper, taps him and calls him, and Abraham responds in faith, and God makes a covenant with him and says, okay, you, I'm going to change your name. You're going to be a father of many nations, and through you, through your seed, the whole world is going to be blessed. That's outrageous to think that God would do such a thing. And then why would he choose someone when Israel, the people of Israel, needed deliverance? He chooses someone who is groomed by Pharaoh, the leader of one of the biggest occult movements there's ever been. They're a cult that practices their worship of the sun god Ra and all that kind of stuff. Moses grows up in Pharaoh's living room, learns the ways of Egypt, and then in a moment of anger kills an Egyptian and flees the territory, yet God calls him to be the one to go back and deliver his people. That's just outrageous when you think about it. And then when God's people finally, 40 years later, cross the Jordan, they go into Jericho. There's a woman who makes her money by selling her body as a prostitute. She's been used and abused by men, and that's how she makes her living. And she shows kindness to the spies that Israel sends in. And God decides, okay, you're going to be in the lineage of the Messiah. You're going to be in the tribe of Judah. And as a matter of fact, New Testament writers include Rahab in that genealogy. Yeah, that's outrageous. And then God decides, okay, there's a king here who has committed adultery with one of his most loyal soldiers' wife. He commits adultery with her, and she gets pregnant, and then he decides, I'm going to cover it up by killing her husband. And does that, has him killed, and then covers it up. And yet God tells David, we'll make a covenant with David, and said, out of your loins, out of your seed, there will be one that will occupy this throne forever. Again, a messianic prophetic word. And David was chosen. Then when you get to the New Testament, plenty of material for this there too. There's a man whose mission, he's on fire to arrest Christians, persecute them, incarcerate them, and on occasion execute them. Notably, Stephen, Acts 7. And he thinks he's serving God because he has so much religious zeal. Hates Christians. Wants to rid the earth of these Christians. And yet, on his way to do it, God meets him, transforms him, saves him, and calls him to be the one that would carry what Paul would later call the gospel of grace to the whole world. That's outrageous. Why would God do something like that? Well, I'll tell you the answer. The same reason he did it for you, dear friend. There's no one in the house any less a sinner than anyone I just mentioned. And that should give you encouragement that the grace that found them is available for you this morning. And I love that about God. God gets such a bad rap. Our Father is so misrepresented. He is the God of all grace. That's what Peter calls him. Did you know that the last thing you will find in the last book of the Bible, in the Revelation chapter 22, the last verse in that last chapter, it closes like this in verse 21. In other words, this is the last thing Holy Spirit is releasing to the church at that time. The grace of our Lord Jesus Christ be with you all. Amen. Isn't that amazing? Like, that's the last thing the Lord wants you to remember. That you need the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ to be with you. You need grace. You need grace. For by grace are you saved. It's not of works. You boast about that. It's grace. God gets the glory. Because it's God's doing. Grace is God's awesome, incredible, wonderful, terrific, fantastic idea. And I'm so glad that He's a gracious God. Because this old boy would have been left out had it not been for grace. And so would have you. Now, interestingly, Paul, when he's meeting with those Ephesian elders, he's on his way to Rome. He knows it's going to end up there. It had been prophesied over him, and he kept going anyway. In other words, he was committed. He knew he was supposed to go there. And the Lord, he went there knowing what was going to happen, ultimately. This is what he told them about. He knew where he was going and what was going to happen. He said, but none of these things move me. Nor do I count my life dear to myself, so that I may finish my race with joy and the ministry which I received from the Lord Jesus to testify to the gospel of the grace of God. There's that persecutor turned preacher about to give his life for Jesus. And he says, listen, this is what my life's about now. I want people to know I'm testifying to the gospel of the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ. If you got a gospel without grace, you've got a gospel that's different than the one I read in the Bible. Oh, you don't want a graceless gospel. Because if you got a graceless salvation, you don't have any salvation, for by grace are you saved. But thank God He's the God of all grace. And I'm going to be sharing some things about this grace with you this morning. Every message in this series should have its own series. So we're going to be like we're up in the space station taking a big view of it this morning. And I hope to hit enough big rocks that deep down in the core of your soul, that in the middle of your bones, that you'll get a deeper revelation, appreciation, and gratitude for the grace of God. And you'll leave here knowing everything I do that's going to amount to anything will be by His grace. I want to talk to you first about the person of grace. Say Jesus. That's Him. He was full of it. That's what the Bible says. As a matter of fact, in studying for the series we just finished in the Christmas season, I ran across this scripture again in Luke chapter 2 I want to share with you. It talks about Jesus when He was just a boy and He's growing up. It says, so when they had performed the things according to the law of the Lord, that's after they had Him circumcised, dedicated to the temple, they returned to Galilee, to their own city, Nazareth, and the child, that is Jesus, grew. Notice what happens. He grew. He became strong in spirit, filled with wisdom, and the grace of God was upon him. Just the child. The grace of God was upon him. Now, this is not about a message about child rearing, but you don't have to be the sharpest knife in the drawer to see in this verse what you need to be focusing on if you want to raise your kids right. You want them to become strong in spirit. You want them to be filled with wisdom. And you want them to know God's grace on their life. Is that on your list? If not, make haste to add those things to your list, because it'll make a great difference in their lives and everybody else that their life touches. Because this is what God says about his son as he grew up. You get it? This is God raising his own son up. This is what he put in him, put on him. It's what we need to put in our kids and on our kids. And another thing I wanted to say here. We often associate grace just in its relationship to sinners. I find myself thinking that way sometimes. Because we think of amazing grace, you know, that saved a wretch like me. Well, it is for sinners. But if we think it's grace is just for sinful people, we're missing the core revelation of grace. Jesus never knew sin. And yet, this Father God said of his son as he was growing up, he needs some grace on him. You see, contrary to grace just being for sinners, the way we quit being sinners is by grace. Jesus lived a life without sin. The grace of God was upon him. That'll make more sense before we slide into home plate this morning. Okay, but I want you to hang on to that. Now, when John wrote his gospel and he described Jesus, I'll pick up in verse 14 in his very first chapter. You know, he begins, "In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God." He's talking about Jesus, the eternal Logos, the Word of God. At verse 14, he says, "And the Word became flesh." That's the incarnation. God robed himself with human flesh. "And the Word became flesh and dwelt among us." That means tabernacled among us. It's a reference to the Old Testament tabernacle that carried the glory of God. Now Jesus was tabernacled in human flesh carrying the glory of God. And it says, and John said, "And we beheld his glory, the glory as of the only begotten of the Father." What's that? How do you describe that glory? He was full of grace and of truth. God's glory manifests in our lives, I believe, in proportion to how we relate to God's grace made available to our lives. Jesus was full of grace and truth. And he goes on to say, "John bore witness of him and cried out, saying, 'This was he of whom I said, he who comes after me is preferred before me, for he was before me. And of his fullness we have received in grace for grace. For the law was given through Moses, but grace and truth came through Jesus Christ.'" Now that's, you could park there and go, and there's so much in this. But notice quickly. John says, in describing who Jesus was, God robed himself with flesh, and we beheld his glory. I believe that's a reference to the transfiguration, but it's also a reference to every manifestation in Jesus' life when grace manifested, because he said he was full of grace and truth. And of his fullness, what was he full of? Grace and truth. Of his fullness, we have all received. Grace is something we can receive from God. We've all received grace for grace. What's that term mean, grace for grace? It's the idea, wave after wave of grace. Like you walk into the ocean, you get hit by a wave. You don't walk in, get hit by a wave and say, "Well, that's over with." No, there comes another one. And then there's another one and another one. It's an unending, rolling on and on. Boy, that's grace. It's like John was saying, we received this grace. And then we turned and there we were hit with grace again. And then here came grace again. And then there was more grace. Jesus was full of grace. I mean, being around him, they were being impacted and influenced by this grace manifesting in his life. And they were forever changed, just like you and I are changed by the grace of God. And notice, the law came through Moses. I'll tie this in at the end as well. But the law was truth too. But when Jesus showed up, he had grace and truth. Another message. Let's be people who not only hold the truth, but we carry it with grace. Grace and truth travel together. It's amazing the impact truth can make, that the way it impacts people when it's delivered without grace versus the way when it's delivered with grace. Jesus was full of grace and truth. It comes through Jesus Christ. He is the personification of grace. He is the person of grace. You and I cannot access grace apart from Jesus Christ. That's what John's saying. Listen, you want grace after grace after grace rolling in on your life, transforming you, blessing you, changing you. You'll find it only through Jesus Christ. And we beheld this and we received from it. Now, let's talk about the throne of grace. Keep that in mind, Jesus. That's how we get grace. The throne of grace. This is one of the most encouraging passages in the New Testament when you really understand its import. Particularly if you're discouraged, you're struggling, you're defeated, you're under a load, you feel like your heavens are brass, you're not getting breakthrough. How can I get things changed? How can I get what I need right now? It's like I'm weak and I need strength. I'm discouraged. I need encouragement. I'm in the battle and I'm worn out and I don't see any relief coming. What do I need to do? Well, the throne of grace is your answer. Always. Because what happens there can then impact everything else that's happening in you and often can begin to influence what's happening around you. In Hebrews chapter 4, after the writer tells us that Jesus is our great high priest who is now passed into the heavens. Where is he, by the way? He's seated at the right hand of God the Father, as I taught recently. We're in union with Christ. We're seated in the heavenly places. You are all on board with that. That's where he is. But notice what the writer of Hebrews says. For we do not have a high priest who cannot sympathize with our weaknesses. In other words, Jesus can sympathize with your struggle, with your weakness. He doesn't have a rug that we can sweep things under that he doesn't see. Now we can come and have it covered by his blood and he will remember it no more. But he's already told us just a few verses earlier about God's word and how we're all open and naked before him with whom we have to do. But now we have a great high priest. He's interceding for us at the right hand of God the Father. He sympathizes with our weaknesses. But look what it says. It says, but he was in all points tempted as we are, yet without sin. There's nobody else in the room that can say that. Well, let's expand it. There's no one else in the world that's ever lived other than Jesus that can say that. He lived a life without sin. And it ended by him taking your sin and my sin into his own body on the tree. He became sin for us. And then imputing to us his righteousness, which we received by faith in him. That's amazing. Look what it says. He did it without sin every time he was tempted. So that means when you're struggling, when you're being tempted, when you're under it, when you're pinned on the mat, when you're hemmed in the corner and you don't know what you're going to do, he's someone who's faced what you face, knows what you're going through, and knows how to do it victoriously because he did. And makes a... Here's the kicker. And now, as we read on, we'll discover he makes available to you the grace that was on him that enabled him to live victoriously. Look what it says. Verse 16. Let us, in light of this, let us therefore, because he was tempted and didn't sin, because he is our great high priest, because he's sympathizing with us, let us therefore come boldly. That means with confidence. It's like you don't have to go in sheepishly like, Lord, I know I shouldn't be here. No, it's like he opens the door and said, hey, come on in. Come on in. Be confident. I've invited you in. You're here because I've told you you can come. This is not somebody breaking in your house in the middle of the night. This is someone who's received an invitation by you to show up at your house that you have something available for them. So you're not surprised when they knock on the door because you issued the invitation. Jesus issues us an invitation to come to the throne of grace. And what happens? That we may obtain mercy and find grace. Notice, you obtain mercy. He gives us mercy. That's when we don't get what we do deserve. Well, yeah, I faced that temptation, but I didn't do it without sin. I sinned. Or, no, I've been thinking that, and that's wrong. I shouldn't have been thinking that's sin. Whatever it is. Jesus never did that. So when you do it, there's mercy. But so to help you not do it again, to help you change, he helps you find grace that's available. But you have to go there to get it. That's my understanding in the scripture. He said, let us come boldly to the throne room of grace to obtain mercy and find grace to help, notice, in our time of need. So this is wonderful because he's not just saying, I sympathize with your weakness. Yeah, that's tough. Yeah, I remember facing off of that. I sympathize with you. Sorry. He's not saying that. He's saying, I sympathize with you. Here, let me help you now. Let me give you what you need. That's grace. To face the temptation, to overcome the temptation, to get through that tough spot, to find encouragement when you're discouraged, to find wisdom when you're confused, and so forth. The throne of grace. You have an open invitation this morning to go into the throne. I don't know how many times in my life in ministry where I've been struggling with something. And just sometimes you get weighed down and you start losing your peace. And there's been plenty of times when I've struggled with temptation or done something I shouldn't have done. But I'm talking about just times when you're tired of fighting, you're warring, you're just tired. And there's been times when you just get along with God and just see yourself stepping into that throne room and remembering this promise over your life. Lord, you invited me to come. I'm here. And I need mercy. I need help. I have this need. I need. He said, to help in time of need. It's an open invitation when there's a need in your life. He says, I'll give you grace. But if I invite you to my house for lunch today and you don't come, then you're not going to eat that lunch, right? If God invites you to his throne room of grace to get some grace and you don't come, that's grace you didn't receive. John said, and of his grace we've all received wave after wave. Why not live in front of the wave pool? I mean, spend a lot of time in the throne room, right? Develop intimacy with the Lord. Make it a priority to spend some time with God in his presence. There's seasons of refreshing. I'm just saying there's a grace is accessible and we appropriate it by responding to God's invitation for it. If we were passing out $1,000 Amazon cards today as everyone left, if you didn't get it, you couldn't use it. But if you were given one, then guys, you could go order that new hunting rifle, Loaves golf clubs, or whatever it is you'd want. God's invitations are for us to respond to. There's a response that you may need to make today that will bring the breakthrough for your discouragement, that may bring the breakthrough for where you're needing an answer. The throne of grace. So there's the person of grace, Jesus. And there's a throne of grace, this invitation for us. Now I want to talk about the power of grace. This is to do with what grace is. How do you define biblical grace? Is it just one of those theological terms we throw around? When we hear it, we know it's something good. We sing about it, we know, well, that must be good. What is it? What is grace? It carries the idea of God's favor, that God responds to you favorably, that God moves in around your life with favor. There's that idea attached to grace. My former pastor in my Baptist days when I was in seminary, Dr. Adrian Rogers, he always used an acronym for grace, G-R-A-C-E, God's riches at Christ's expense. And that opens a good window of revelation, that something available to me that Jesus bought and paid for. I, in my poverty, I receive his riches, and he took care of it, paid in full. So I like that too. But when you look into the scripture, there are some scriptures that really help us see how grace has legs on it. It's literally a raw, very bold, it's a powerful commodity that God gives us. He releases into our life in order to accomplish His purpose and carry out His will. Simply put, grace is God's, it's the power and the desire to do God's will. And it's often, it operates as triggered by faith. Again, I don't know the number of times when I felt God was requiring me or asking me to do something. Requiring would be better. Requiring me to do something I really didn't want to do. And you know how it is, Lord. You sure that's you, Lord? You know that it's going to cost this, and I'm going to have to let go of this, and I won't be able to do that. Lord, are you sure? You know, and y'all may not struggle with stuff like this, but you just struggle. You know, I just really don't want to do this. But you get in there in that throne room, and you get honest with God. Now, Lord, I know you know what you're doing, but double check this one. I really don't want to do this. But here's how faith operates. Lord, I don't want to do that. I don't feel like doing it. But by faith, I choose. If this is your will, I'm choosing to do it. I commit myself to it. Because if this is what you're requiring, then that's what I'm going to do. And the moment you commit, you take that step of faith, grace comes. And it begins to shift your desires. And it's like, man, I'm glad that's over with. Why did I struggle? Man, you get on fire to do what it was. It's amazing. Because when grace shows up, it begins to awaken desire. Hope deferred makes the heart sick, but when desire comes, it's a tree of life. God sends grace to awaken desire, and then something you dread, now it's become something you're ready to dive into. Okay, I'm going to do it. I remember struggling whether or not I was going to do my doctoral degree. When I finished my master's degree at seminary, I thought, "Well, I'm going to get my doctorate." And I signed up and I got in the program, and I guess several months passed, and I just wasn't feeling it, you know. And I remember the very place I was in that little, real small five-room house we lived in. And I remember right where I was in that little living room, and I was pacing back and forth, I didn't even know what to call it in those days. But that didn't keep me from doing it. I was saying, well, Lord, I believe this to be your will for my life. I don't really know what I'm doing. I've got so much to do here pastoring this church, and there's so much going on. I don't know how in the world I could ever finish this degree, and I only have a certain window of time when I can finish it, and I haven't gotten much done. And so, Lord, I just pray that you'd help me. I'm going to do it, Lord. I just kept praying, and all of a sudden it started shifting. And I was saying, well, Lord, thank you. Thank you. That degree is going to be done. It's going to be amazing what I get done in the next 6 months. And I'm going to give myself, and before it was over with, I was so, the thing I was dreading so much, I became so excited to engage in. And it was amazing how much territory I covered and completed that degree ahead of schedule. And God, you know what that's called? Grace showing up. You step in faith. You spend time with God, and grace shows up, and now your desire is awakened. Not only do you get the desire to do it, but then the power to accomplish it is given. That's grace. The desire and the power to do the will of God. It is a supernatural enablement. It's a superpower. It's a superpower you've been given. It's a power that's supernatural, has its origin in the very throne room of God. As God speaks it and God releases it, the Spirit of God appropriates it and releases it in your very being, and it begins to course inside of you, in your soul and in your thoughts, radiating out in an anointing that allows you to accomplish what God has lit you up to do. That's grace. We play a part in positioning ourselves, but God is the giver of grace. That's the reason it says, for by grace are you saved, through faith. That's how grace operates, through faith. Through faith. So, this is incredible. There's so many scriptures. Let's jump through a few of them. 1 Corinthians 15. Now, I mentioned Paul, the persecutor turned preacher earlier, killing Christians, and God saves him and calls him to be a preacher among Christians and to the world. Okay? He said, "For I am the least of the apostles and am not worthy to be called an apostle because I persecuted the church of God." But that's a conjunction of contrast. I was a persecutor. Blah, 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 blah. My tongue's getting tangled. I persecuted the church, but by the grace of God, I am what I am. He attributed everything that had been accomplished in his life to God's grace. Now, I look at it, it's even clearer as we read on. But by the grace of God, I am what I am, and his grace toward me was not in vain. Now, that tells me that grace may show up and we still don't utilize it properly. Paul said it wasn't in vain, but I labored more abundantly than they all. Notice that, who did the laboring? Paul said, I did. I labored more abundantly than who? All the apostles. I labored more abundantly than all of them. And you read the New Testament, you see that. The territory he covered, the churches he planted. He was the missionary to the Gentile world, if you will. He said, but I labored more abundantly than all. Yet not I, but the grace of God which was with me. Are you getting this? He said, I labored, but it really wasn't me laboring. It was God's grace that had been granted to me, that was on my life, that enabled me to do that. In other words, Paul wasn't taking credit for what had been accomplished through him. He was giving the glory to Jesus and saying, it was grace that enabled me to do this. Grace enables us to do the will of God for our life. Grace enables us to carry out God's purpose for our life. That's the reason God can make a way when there seems to be no way. Grace shows up and shows you the way. That's the reason ordinary people can do extraordinary things in the kingdom. And, you know, I love teaching and preaching God's word. But a lot of people would have thought God would never choose a little partially hair-lipped, curly-haired boy down there in the middle of the sticks in Nowheresville. But it's been my joy to serve him. And the same is true of each of you. You may feel like, who am I to be called? Who could think? God's grace shows up. You're made who you need to be. You can do what you're called to do. As a matter of fact, you can't do it without grace. Anything you do apart from grace, you can take credit for it. Paul said he labored more abundantly, but it was grace that enabled him to do it. And then we look at 1 Peter chapter 5. Let Uncle Pete show us some stuff here. He said, but may the God of all grace, who called us to his eternal glory by Christ Jesus, after you've suffered a while, sometimes suffering is part of our life. So says Peter. What will the God of all grace do after you suffered a while? Perfect you, that is, complete you, restore you, make you whole, establish you, strengthen you, and settle you. You need to be perfected. You need to be established. You need to be strengthened. Do you need to be settled in, more stable, in alignment? Grace, the God of all grace, enables us to do those things. Can't do them without them. If we do, we're just self-righteous religious people claiming credit for our own goodness. But grace comes and transforms us. Look at this scripture. Romans 5:20. Moreover, the law, Paul wrote, entered that the offense might abound. But where sin abounded, grace abounded much more. So that as sin reigned in death, even so grace might reign through righteousness to eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. The law was given as a schoolmaster to bring us to Jesus. By the law, we have an awareness of what's right and wrong, what God's standards are. We have, the Bible says, the consciousness of sin. The law makes that apparent to us. And the purpose of the law was like a schoolmaster showing people, here's all this stuff that you'll never be able to do, but God's going to accept these sacrifices of these unblemished lambs until a time when a man will die as the Lamb of God, God's own Son, and become the ultimate sacrifice. The law was put there to lead people to a Savior. The law drives you against the wall and you realize, I can't keep all this. Somebody's got to help me. If I'm doomed because I've broken the law one time, I need someone to save me. Entrance, Jesus Christ, who never sinned, never broke the law, actually fulfilled the law for each of us. And the wrath that we deserved, He bore. The righteousness we do not deserve, we've been given through faith in Him. That's an awesome deal, folks. Notice, we all know what it's like for sin to reign in our life. You want to have a testimony where people can stand up and tell the worst thing you've ever done? I don't. We all know what it's like for sin to reign in our body, to dominate us, to control us, to cause our mind not to think right, to cause us to embrace lies, to cause us to hurt people, betray people. It can cause people to lie, to steal, to kill, destroy. That sounds like somebody. We know who works on the dark side. We know what it's like for sin to reign. But when you meet Jesus, there's a new power on the throne called grace, that grace might reign through righteousness. So we see here that grace empowers us to overcome sin in our life. Let's look at Romans 6. You know, Romans 6 is how we continue in sin that grace may abound. God forbid. How can we who are dead to sin continue no longer therein? When you get down to verse 12, therefore do not let sin reign in your mortal body, that you should obey it in its lust. We know what that's like. And do not present your members as instruments of unrighteousness of sin, but present yourself to God as being alive from the dead, and your members as instruments of righteousness to God. For sin shall not have dominion over you. Why? For you are not under law, but under grace. The law couldn't empower you to overcome sin, but grace can. Now, I want to clarify, we often associate grace in relation to sin, as I mentioned earlier. But grace is not permission to sin. Grace is power to overcome sin. Get that? Grace is not permission to sin. Grace is power to overcome sin. Grace is not a free pass that allows you to sin. Grace is a powerful force that enables you to live righteously in dominion over sin. So we don't want to misrepresent grace. Yes, God is a God of grace. Yes, God's a God of mercy. He labels His throne room with those two words. But that doesn't mean we should use the power He gives us to overcome sin as an excuse that allows us to sin. That's a misrepresentation of grace. Neither should we in our self-righteousness think that by law-keeping, we're somehow morally superior to other people. Because Paul wrote to the Galatians and said, the person who thinks they can justify themselves through the law, they have fallen from grace. In other words, they're separating themselves from the very thing they need to be able to fulfill God's standard by living a life in Jesus Christ and overcome sin. Why? Because they're self-righteous. They're righteous in and of themselves because of their highly superior moral choices. Should you make good moral choices? Absolutely. Can you live a good moral life? No, you cannot unless you have grace. Well, I don't cheat and I don't steal and I don't do... Yeah, you may not do those things, but you sound proud about it. Just saying. Here's another scripture. I won't read this one, but this is where Paul is buffeted by a messenger from Satan. He's got a thorn in the flesh. And, he's being given all these revelations from God, and now warfare is coming against him. And he prayed three times, God, just remove this. He even called it an infirmity. He said, God, just remove it from me. And I said, the Lord said, no, my grace is sufficient. You see, we all like the microwave popcorn version when we're in a struggle or we're dealing with something where God just zaps things and all of a sudden he takes care of it. And it all, we just kind of watch it happen and double applause. We love that. But sometimes God requires us to face our struggles and deal with our struggles by learning to go into the throne room and grow in intimacy and receive grace for today and then grace for tomorrow, grace for this decision, grace for this battle, and we war it out and we become more like Jesus in the process. We're using our faith all along the way. Again, we see that God himself said, in your weakness, when my grace comes, then there's power. There's strength. Grace is God's power given to us to do God's will. It awakens our desires to do God's will. Now let me talk for a moment about the revelation of grace. I'm going to invite you to drop into a passage of scripture. I know I've got a lot of scripture up there today, but that's not going to hurt anybody, okay? I don't even have any Reader's Digest stories in here at all, but we'll just go with the words. Is that all right? Okay. The revelation of grace. That was a joke. Okay. Don't get too serious on me. But take this seriously. The revelation of grace in Acts chapter 15. This is the early church in a crisis. Us and them. Us, the Jewish people. Them, the Gentiles. Us, we've been raised in keeping the law and honoring Moses. And we don't eat barbecue or bacon or catfish or any of that unclean stuff. That's not who we are. We don't do that. And we certainly aren't going to eat any meat that's not kosher. That's them. That's not us. And we don't worship God that way. I mean, you know what their background is? Those pagan idolaters. You know what they do over there in the temple of Aphrodite? All that sexual stuff. And they call that part of their worship service? No, that's them. That's not us. If they want in on this, they got to be like us. Now, I'm dramatically paraphrasing the setting, but it was a Jew-Gentile situation. Could God save Gentiles without them adhering to what the Jewish people had been taught to adhere to? And so they had a convocation in Jerusalem of the elders and the apostles. We're talking about the leaders of the early church, and they're meeting together to get God's mind on this matter. It was important. It's beginning to rip things apart. They had to reach a consensus, hopefully one that would be governed by the Holy Spirit. By the way, those folks back then had to live life every day just like we do. They're just common folks, and they had to deal with stuff just like we do, and without all the modern conveniences, I would add. In Acts chapter 15, we're going to pick up in the story at verse 6. Now the apostles and elders came together to consider this matter. And when there had been much dispute, can you imagine what that was like? Back and forth. The verbal volley. It's like watching the parliament in the UK, you know, yelling at each other. I'm just saying what the Bible says, much dispute. So much means much, and dispute means dispute. Okay, Peter rose up. So in the middle of all that, Peter rose up and said to them, men and brethren, sorry ladies, but this is what it says. Men and brethren, things have changed though. That's another message. Men and brethren, you know that a good while ago, God chose among us that by my mouth, this is Peter, the Gentiles should hear the word of the gospel and believe. That happened in Acts 10 in the household of Cornelius. He goes on to say, so God, who knows the heart, sometimes we think we're good judges of what's going on in someone else's heart. That can be dangerous territory, folks. So God, who knows the heart, acknowledged them by giving them the Holy Spirit. How dare God do something like that, right? That's what some of them were thinking probably. By giving them the Holy Spirit, just as he did to us. You get that? He gave them what he gave us. God did that. And made no distinction between us and them. That dispute, us and them. God didn't, he didn't make a distinction. It wasn't Jew, Gentile, Alabama, Auburn, Republican, Democrat, all that. It's, God just looked down at the heart. I'm talking about when he decided to save these Gentiles. Study their background sometimes, seriously, where these people, what their lives looked like. It said he made no distinction between us and them, purifying their hearts by faith. Now therefore, now this is amazing. This is startling to me. Now therefore, why do you test God by putting a yoke on the neck of the disciples, which neither our fathers nor we were able to bear? You know what he's talking about? The requirements of the law. That's amazing. Somebody finally said it out loud in a Jewish church. Can you imagine? I mean, Peter had to have some boldness to do this. It's a yoke that our daddies and our granddaddies could never bear, and we haven't been able to bear it either. And now you're wanting to put on these other people that God has already given the Holy Spirit and demonstrated that he saved them. But we believe that through the grace, the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ, we shall be saved in the same manner as they. Hallelujah. That's astonishing. He did not say, well, we've summed this up and we've decided, it's just very apparent, God saved them just like he saved us. That's not what he said. He said, we've reached the conclusion that God saves us the same way he saves them, by grace, through their faith, not by keeping the law of Moses. Law of Moses is good? Absolutely. Can we learn from it? Yes. Can it teach us? Yes. Are we saved by it? No. Are we under it to obey it in all of its ceremonial obligations? No. Paul teaches that in Colossians. Do we love Jewish people? Absolutely. You better bless them. We love them. We bless them. But you know how they're going to be saved? The same way as we got saved. That's what the scripture says. They're not saved a different way. That's what Peter's saying. We believe that we are saved just like those Gentiles are saved. And they're not a law-keeping bunch. They didn't adhere to the law of Moses. They did none of that. They were saved because God's grace came upon them and transformed them and made them righteous on the basis of what Christ accomplished at the cross. That's amazing. So we don't become Jewish. We're to become Jesus. We honor, we love Jewish people. And if you're Jewish here this morning, I love you, I honor you. Please don't take anything anti in what I'm saying. I'm just saying the Bible says everybody's saved the same way those Gentiles in the household of Cornelius were saved that day that Peter went and preached the gospel to him after he got the vision that he could eat barbecue. That's the revelation of grace. Don't come up with your religious list. Don't be self-righteous. Don't think it's by clinging to tradition. It's clinging to Christ and Christ alone. Don't think grace comes to you because you do enough good works. Okay, then God's going to release grace to you. No, you know where God releases grace? To humble, repentant people. This is the last thing I want to share with you, and we're done. The gateway of grace is humility. Look at these scriptures. Peter and James use the same verse. God resists the proud, but gives grace to the humble. They're writing to believers here. You want grace? Well, I've already told you, you've got to go to the throne room, right? I've already taught you, or shared with you, you've got to be willing to take that faith. It's your step of faith that sends you to the throne room, by the way. Here we see the position of your heart needs to be humble, so you're willing to take that step of faith. So you're willing to be honest with God. So that you're always aware of what your life would look like. Less grace. None of us can claim credit for transformation that pleases God. That only happens by His transforming grace. He resists the proud. Therefore, self-righteous people that think, I'm doing A, B, C, D, and therefore God will have to do this. No. No. Proud. I don't need you, God. I can handle this little thing up here, God. That's all right. You're busy. I'll take care of this one. I've had people say that. Let's pray about it. Well, I don't want to bother God with that. I believe I can handle this. Now, that's just saying you can do something without grace. Before I get up here every Sunday, that's one of my prayers. Lord, if you don't help me, I'm nothing. Nothing will happen. We're not transformed by eloquence of speech. We're transformed by embracing truth and then being empowered by the grace to live it out. Grace and truth. And that's what Jesus was full of. And if our lives are hid with Christ in God, that's what we ought to be full of. Jesus lives in the throne room, so He's there surrounded by it. And our lives are seated with Christ in the heavenly places right now. We can access it. Father God, I pray right now in the mighty name of Jesus across this room that there would be hearts opening up right now and humbling themselves before You to receive grace. I want to encourage you, whatever you're facing in your life this morning, whatever obstacles before you, whatever you're needing to overcome, whatever breakthrough that you're needing, whatever prayer that needs to be answered, you need a word from God, and yet you don't see how you can possibly see that come into pass. You need grace. You may have a bad case of the who am I's that's keeping you just paralyzed from doing what God's called you to do. Or maybe you're self-absorbed and you're so wrapped up in your hobbies or the things you enjoy doing that what God's created you to do and how God wants to use you gets the leftovers. I'm going to call you this morning to put God first in your life. And I want to tell you, you won't be able to do what He's requiring of you if you don't humble yourself and receive grace to do it. But the good news is, He's already issued the invitation for you to have it. Humble yourself under the mighty hand of God. He will exalt you in due time. You got to humble yourself. Sometimes you got to be willing to wait. That's what the due time is. You keep humbling yourself. You keep standing in that throne room. You keep doing the little thing God gives you to do. He'll exalt you when the time's right. It's going to require taking steps of faith, rolling up our sleeves. Paul said, I labored more abundantly than they all. He got a lot done, but he did it by grace. God, you may think, God, you're requiring something of me far bigger than I'm able to deliver. Yep, then that's God. But when grace shows up, it's amazing what He can do with just a couple of fish and a few loaves, or with five smooth stones. The other four, I guess, were just extras. It's amazing what God can do. We've heard the old song, little as much, when God is in it. you find what God's in, you're going to see a lot of grace, because He's the God of all grace. Maybe sin's got a hold of you and the claws are in deep, and you've been secretly struggling, and it's like you can't get freed up, and you know it's holding you back. You know it's eating away at you. It may be causing you to be irritable and angry and just mad at yourself, or depressed and sullen and withdrawn. Let grace set you free. Humble yourself. Tell God you need His grace. And get some mercy while you're there to deal with those wrong choices. Would you stand with me? Father God, across the room again I ask, let grace begin to shower upon open hearts, upon humble hearts. We declare Your word that You give grace to the humble. I declare over you, God gives grace to you who are humble this morning. This is God's word from God's book. He gives grace to the humble. He resists the proud. God gives grace to the humble. He resists the proud. God gives grace to the humble. He resists the proud. God gives grace to the humble. He resists the proud. Humble yourself under the mighty hand of God. I'm going to ask some of our staff, our leaders, our altar workers to come. Be available to pray with any who may come forward. If you need someone to join hands with you. If God lays on your heart to come forward, I assure you, you'll be encouraged. And these people here are going to be dependent upon Him to share with you what He gives them. Come in faith, believing that you're going to find help in time of need. That you and these brothers and sisters and friends will step into God's throne room in a moment of time and see heaven touching earth in your life. Maybe you're here and you've never been saved by grace through faith. Put your faith in Jesus Christ. Just come forward and say, I want to be saved. And they'll be glad to lead you to a saving knowledge of Jesus Christ. If you haven't followed Him in baptism, get busy. He commands that you be baptized. If He's leading you to become a part of this church, get connected. We are to assemble ourselves together, and so much the more as we see the coming of the Lord. Holy Spirit, have Your way. We're going to worship a moment, then I'm going to release you, and we'll just linger in the altar area as long as someone needs prayer.
When the music fades, all is
just connect with the Lord from your heart and spirit. Just obey Him this morning.